Well, take your Bibles, if you would, turn to Romans chapter 5 as we continue our way. We're not going to get far today. I didn't plan on getting far today because as we get down into the last part of this section, so if you're wondering what the Greek words say on the screen, they just say foundations in Romans. If you've not been with us, that's why you don't know that. We are doing a full-on doctrinal study. We are just taking our times. I've had a couple people say, Pastor, how long do you think this is going to take? Don't ask me that question. I have no clue how long it's going to take because I have no clue how long I'm going to preach on any given Sunday. I try to stay in our schedule and keep you guys, I know some of y'all have lunch things that you got to get to, and I try to be sensitive to that. But I'm also sensitive to the Spirit of God and His leading, and I shut up when He tells me to shut up the best that I can. I always pray before I come out here, God, don't let me say anything that I shouldn't say, and help me to say everything that I'm supposed to. It's a prayer that I've prayed for now 35 years of ministry, and I pray that that is so true in my life. We are looking at the negative statement of what's in it for me and turning it into a positive statement of what is in it for me as far as those of us who are in Christ, those who have a relationship with Jesus. If you're here this morning and you don't own a Bible, please see Pastor Steve or myself or Steve DePaul out in the foyer. Somebody, we have a Bible we'd love to put in your hands and make it yours. But if you don't have a Bible this morning, you'd like to use one of the chairs around you, you can look on page 1002. If you're using an electronic edition of Scripture, I will be reading for the New American Standard this morning. So where we've gone so far, we've looked at the fact that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a peace that is not just a day-to-day peace, but it is an eternal peace. We've looked at the fact that we have access to God. Remember, we used the illustration I gave Maddie Haladny my keys and gave her all the keys to the church, and she got to have complete access to everything in the building. God gave us full access to Him through Jesus. I sometimes wrestle with this because I'm not feeling clean enough to get into God's presence. You know, you've done something stupid. You're not taking care of it. And you're kind of like, okay, God, I need to talk to you about this. And I'm supposed to just come in and say, hey, God, I know I'm not right with you. Can you clean me up so we can talk? And He does every time. Faithful access. Then we have this assurance that comes from God. We looked at it in verse 3 and 4, and that's this assurance that comes through not necessarily easy. Look at verse 3. And not only this, but we exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And we said that hope does not disappoint. So let's pick up in verse 5 for as far as context, because we looked at the fact that we are indwelled by God. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Every child of God at the moment of salvation, I know not all denominations teach this, but I think on the authority of Scripture, it is clear that when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. It is God's gift to you. It is a down payment issue. It is a security issue. It is a equipping issue. But you have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you. That doesn't mean that you become some kind of sock puppet that the Spirit of God's like, well, that'd be kind of nice some days, wouldn't it? You know, when that guy's annoying you, wouldn't it be nice if the sock puppet moved in and the Holy Spirit just spoke instead of you? Because then you wouldn't get yourself in trouble like I do. The Holy Spirit who was given to us for verse 6, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is an amazing section of Scripture where we're looking at being preserved by God. And eventually we'll get into the security of the believer issues, but we've got a little bit of groundwork to cover. As you get into this, you get into verse 6 and 7, And we begin by seeing this willingness. We were weak. A sinful man without strength, hopeless, doomed. We've already covered that. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a lot of great people who are going to end up in hell. But all those great people are still sinners. Moral people. There is something that we look at in theological terms called common grace. Everybody has been created in the image of God, no matter how much a jerk they are. No matter how many heinous acts they are, they were still created in the image of God. That's supposed to be our motivator for loving them, by the way. It's easy to be angry and sin when it comes to people who are in the image of God, but they're acting like they're in the image of the devil. They're acting of the father of lies. Paul talks about this idea of being without strength, without ability, feeble. It parallels to John chapter 5. If you were to go back in John chapter 5, there was a man who was there. He was had been sick for 38 years, and Jesus saw him lying there. He knew he had already been a long time in that condition. And Jesus says, "Do you want to get well?" And the sick man says, "I've got nobody to help me here. I've got nobody to put me into the pool." When the water stirred up, Jesus says, "Get up and walk." But before that, he was absolutely powerless to get up and walk. Not because he didn't have the willpower, not because he didn't have the want to do so. He did not have the ability to do so. It was not there. It is a physical incapacitation, but here it is a spiritual incapacitation. It conveys the idea not of being able to do good things, but not having the ability to do anything spiritual. Let's put it this way. They can do nothing to make them right with God. They can do nothing to get into a right relationship with God. They're stuck without the ability. Now, there's a lot of people that I know that work their backsides off to impress God. Some of them are in this church and some of them are in other churches. They work hard. They read their Bible. They pray every day. They give money. They're good to other people. They're kind. They're loving. And I go down the list and they're just working and working and working and working, hoping that it's enough. They're exhausting themselves because at the end of the day, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And the description in that particular passage is pretty gross, what to be done with them. We say thrown out in the rubbish pile, but that's a real nice way of saying it. That's just a kind way of saying it. Paul already described this condition back in verses 18 and 19 of chapter 1. These are good people, these are wicked people. These are moral people, they are immoral people. Paul spent the first 2.5 chapters, including chapter 3, telling us who these helpless people are. Now, I know that nobody in this room ever has this problem. No pointing fingers. I'm not looking. Nowadays, I'd say it's hard to get lost with a GPS, but I happen to know somebody who can. But you're lost. And you just keep driving. And your significant other, your wife, your husband, your child, whoever's in the car with you is like, "Pull over and ask for directions. You don't know where you're at." And the famous dad answer is, "I know right where I'm going." "Where are you going?" "I'm on the road." "Where are you headed?" "Down the road." Where are we going to end up?" "Don't know yet." We get lost and our pride keeps us from asking for directions. There are many places that I know how to get to. I'm a landmark guy. I'm not a street guy. I don't always know street names, but I can get pretty much anywhere. I've got a good sense of direction. But last night, our family took a trip to see a show together that our kids are going to be involved in next year. And had to drive a fair distance. And I've been to this town a lot. We went to Uniontown last night. So some of you know where Uniontown's at. Drove down that way last night to see this production. But I put the destination in the GPS just in case. Just in case. I didn't need it hardly at all on the way back because I remembered everything. But one of the hardest things to get to sometimes in this issue of salvation, the issue of redemption, is to get somebody to admit they're lost.
Yes.
To get somebody to admit that what they're doing is not going to work.
Yes.
You know, I am a firm believer in doing all that you can do. Take care of your body and be healthy as you can be on your own. And, you know, if there are homeopathic ways to take care of your body, do that. But at some point, if it ain't working, you got to go see the doctor. That's awful. That's awful. Nobody likes to go to the doctor because you're always afraid of what the doctor is going to find. I'm looking at my wife. I'm picking on her this morning. But we don't want to admit stuff's wrong. That's part of our makeup. Somebody says you said this, and your first thing you say is, no, I didn't. Before you even think about whether you said it or not, your first response is, no, I didn't. You shouldn't have done that. Did what? You say, well, I don't know what you're talking about. I'll stick you in the 2 and 3 year olds for about 30 minutes, and that's about all you'll need. Mine, not mine. They did it. No, I didn't. Kids look right at their parents after they did something and say, I did not do that. And people say, you know, you're not doing well in this class at school. I'm doing fine. This says F. I'm doing fine. I'm doing great. This says F. I'm doing fantastic. I promise I'm gonna do great in this class. Well, that doesn't quite work real well, you know. You go to the principal at the end of the school year, you've had F's all year long, and you say, hey, Mr. So-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so, I just want to let you know that I've passed. Really? Yeah, I've done enough. I didn't pass every test, but I did enough. We see this in all other areas of life, but sometimes we don't think about it spiritually. The reality is you'll never do enough. I can never do enough. This salvation starts with us understanding that we are helpless, incapable of saving ourselves. Not very many people amen after that statement. You know why? Because we don't want to admit it. Even those of us who've been in church for a long time. But the reality is, without a sinner, there was no need of a Savior. But because sin entered into the world, so Christ came. Next part of the passage. While we were still helpless, while we were in the complete incapacitated state, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. I think the King James says, in due time. Human calendars did not determine the timing, nor did human worthiness determine the timing. It may have seemed awfully late on the calendar, 4,000 plus years into history. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive. Here's that word I mentioned earlier, the adoption of sons. God sent his son. Paul assumes that we understand that the son is the incarnate son of God. Paul will deal with that. He talks about in Galatians that he was born of a woman, speaking of of the incarnation. Paul doesn't directly address that in Romans. Indirectly, he does. But this is the Son that was born of a virgin, born of the Holy Spirit, not of the seed of man, born into a culture. By the way, he was born into a culture of absolute legalism. Judaism is a legalistic system. You have to do in order to get. If you don't do enough, you don't get enough. And then they had these blanket sacrifices that they would do just in case you forgot something. This idea of those of us who were under the law, the Greek word is much bigger than under. It's enslaved, it's in subjection to, it is the inner propensity towards. And I think it is absolutely amazing to me that the world is being deceived by some many denominational and religious leaders today to enslave people to the very thing that Jesus came to set us free from, which was a list of rules and regulations. You've got to do this, 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 and this, and then God will like you. Then God will love you. God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. It is not because I am good, not because of something I have done, scripture passage, not by works of righteousness, what we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. It is called grace for a reason. It is God's unmerited favor. It is a gift of God. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it, but God gave it anyway. And he didn't say, if you'll jump through hoops A, B, and C, all he said is, here, will you take it? Will you receive it? It's yours if you will take it. Now, that doesn't mean you can flippantly receive this gift and say, oh, yeah, that's good. I'll, you know, get my get out of jail free card and live like you want for the rest of forever. That's not what we're talking about here. Let me get this place where it needs to go. My throat is getting a little dry. It is about understanding. Let me put it to you this way. Do you ever get tired of working? Even if you like your work, do you ever just get tired? I mean, you work out in the yard. I mean, I like yard work. Some of you are engineers and you get in front of the computer and you're up. Is my sermon that dry? It needs water. Maybe I'll give you a Presbyterian baptism. Just joking for all of my Presbyterian family, friends. I like to work outside. I love to read books. I just got a bunch of new books, and I'm like a kid in a candy shop. I'm a bibliophile of the worst degree. I love them, and I'm enjoying going through them, and I'm excited to dig into several of them. I'm always reading somewhere between 4 and 6 books at a time, but I get tired sometimes. I just want to put the book aside and turn the stupid phone on and just go mind numb for a few minutes. There are people, some of you guys are teachers. You love teaching, but you're sick of those little rugrats at some point in the day. Jeff was like, I'm looking at some of our teachers. Some of y'all work at McDonald's. You're tired before you start. You all have different jobs. It's not about working being a bad thing. But eventually, you just wear out. And that's what's going to happen to people throughout time who are trying to work their way into God's presence. They're going to wear out. And it happens a lot. Sometimes it happens at the very end of their life where I've had people, I've gone into the hospital room, somebody who's on their deathbed and saying, I have done this, 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 this. I've prayed these prayers. I've given money, I've done all this stuff, and I just don't know if God's going to take me. What a tragic story that is. To have tried to be religious their whole life and reach the end of their journey and go, I don't know if I've done enough. And the reality is, they've not done enough because there's not enough to do. Christ is born at a specific point in time. You say, why was he born a little over 2,000 years ago? Because that's when God said he should be born. You say, was there a specific reason prophetically? Yes, but I'm not into the numerology enough to really give you specifics of, okay, it was a specific, supposed to be approximately 2,000 years ago. I think it fits. I think there's a specific thing. You could say at the appointed time Christ died for the ungodly. Did you catch that last word? Christ died for the good people. Christ died for the moral people. He died for the ungodly. Now some people will say, well, let me quote Spurgeon here. You might say, I am one of the worst in the world. Christ died for the worst in the world. Oh, but I have no power to be better. Christ died for those that were without strength. Oh, but if you look at my case, it condemns itself. Christ died for those that are legally condemned. Oh, but my case is hopeless. Christ died for the hopeless. He is the hope of the hopeless. He is the Savior, not those who are partially lost, but those who are wholly lost, wholly ungodly. It's as if he says to unbelievers, I know you're rebelling against me, but I love you so much that I'll go to the cross for you. The world has never seen a love like that. Spurgeon also said, if Christ died for the ungodly, this fact leaves the ungodly no excuse if they don't come to him and believe in him unto salvation. Had it been otherwise, they might pleaded, we are not fit to come. But we are ungodly, and Christ died for the ungodly. Why not you? Popular motto, going back to Sophocles, God helps those who help themselves. The gospel has it that God helps those who are helpless. Human weakness is the place where God demonstrates some of his greatest power. Our powerlessness meant that Christ had to die for us on behalf of, both as our representative and our substitute. Look at verse 6 again with me. Don't miss this. For while we were still helpless, inability, incapable, at the right time, God's time, in due time, Christ died, and you could just put your name right there. Put your name in the blank. You say, I don't like putting my name in the blank. I'm not that ungodly. How much arsenic does it take before a well's unusable? I just got a little bit. The problem is until you become wholly lost, you'll never be completely saved. Because part of salvation is understanding your condition, my condition, and that we are sinners. Verse 7 says, one would hardly die for a righteous man. Now, you have to understand a little bit about Greco-Roman culture at this point. Greco-Roman culture taught that the good man was extremely rare. And Greeks considered that laying down one's life for someone else was heroic. But it wasn't common. Amongst Jewish people, laying down your life for someone else was not actually praised at all. But Christ did it. Christ did it because of our sin. It says that maybe for somebody good, somebody might give up their life. You know, if you like that person. You know, your best friend is standing out in the road and there's a semi-truck barreling over the hill. You might push them out of the way. Your not-so-nice friend that's standing out in the middle of the road, you think twice before you help, because it eliminates a problem in your world. There are a few people that I think that I'm willing to die for. You say, why'd you say it like that, Pastor? That doesn't sound very confident. Well, I've never been put to the test. But if you go after my wife or my children or my grandchildren, you better be prepared to be hurt. I'm very protective of my church family. I don't like it when I find out y'all picking on each other and find out who's picking, I'm going to be picking on you. There are a few things that I think would drive me to use my firearm, and I'm willing to do that in certain cases. But what if I was called to give up my life in some way for a terrorist, a Muslim terrorist? Now, I'm supposed to lay down my life, right? You're like, one less terrorist is one less terrorist, Pastor. You know, and I understand that idea. But you have to understand what I'm trying to get at here. We would be pretty selective who we would die for and who we weren't. God wasn't. Every Muslim terrorist God died for. They may not receive the gift of salvation. They may reject his gift. They may live godlessly, and they may leave this life and spend a Christless eternity in hell. But that does not cheapen that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for all. The sins of all the world. So I want to speak to two categories of people as we wrap this section up this morning. One of those groups of people are people that I'm convinced that are church members here. I don't know how many that I've shared with you, and God's not let this out of my spirit yet, and I'm going to keep hollering it until he lets me go. When he lets me go, you say, well, how many people do you want to get saved before you're going to quit talking about this? It's not a number. You see, this is one of those things where I have an obligation before God as your pastor to pray and to seek God's face. The Spirit of God impresses things upon my heart. And until he sets it free, I don't get set free. I can't explain it to you. It's an experiential thing. It's a biblical thing. But there are religious people in this room, members of this church, not members of this church, but you are probably... I think Pastor Heffron used to say that Catholics make the best Baptist. And part of the reason for that is because Catholics are so used to following rules. My Catholic family members, our Catholic friends, some of them, you realize there are people still go to church every day of the week? They're still going every day of the week. There are people that go, you know, a lot more than I do. There are people that go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. There are people that watch 12 different, they watch Charles Stanley, they watch John MacArthur, and they watch David Jeremiah, and then they come here and realize, well, I need to go back home and watch David Jeremiah again. One of the things I hate about the internet is now I have to live up to all those guys. You know, 35 years ago when I started preaching, I wasn't competing with all them people. I was just competing with the predecessor. I don't compete with anybody. I am who I am. But I'm talking to those of you who are good or think that you're good. You'll never be good enough, my friend. You're never going to work well enough, hard enough, pray enough, give enough. It's not possible. And I have been to way too many funerals where I've heard the words, we hope that so-and-so has done enough to be welcomed into your presence. My heart grieves so hard when I hear those words. Because we are not designed to leave this life with, I hope I've done enough. We are designed to leave this life with understanding that Christ has done enough and I've just accepted what he has done. So some of the problem is that we've got some really good people. The other side is we've got some ungodly people who know they're ungodly, who think they've got something in their history or something negative that's happened to them that's keeping them away from God. I love it when people say to me, you just don't know my story. That's an invitation, by the way, when you tell that to me. If you say, I don't know your story, well, I guess we're going to get together real soon, huh? I want to hear your story. You don't know how bad I've been or what I've done. I've met murderers. I've met abusers. I've met a lot of people through jail ministry and other types of ministry. You don't know what I did how I ruined my kid's life. You don't know how I ruined my marriage or how I lost all my jobs or I lost all my money, or you don't know, and you just start piling on the I don't know. And you're right, I don't. But God knows, and he knew, and he loves you anyway, and he died for you anyway. So I don't care which side of the aisle you're on this particular discussion, where you think you're good enough or where you think you're bad enough, whether you think you're too bad or too good to keep you away from God. This is the reminder. For while we were helpless, without power at the right time, Christ died for us. And then the illustration. You might die for a good person, but Christ came to redeem sinners, people who have violated the law of God with their thoughts, their actions. Thought, word, and deed. There's where I was trying to get to. See, I can catch you with what you say. I might catch you with what you do. But I don't know what's going on in your head. You know, my wife's pretty good at reading my mind. It's a scary place in there. Don't go. But I can't read your mind. I don't know what you're thinking. You could be sitting there this morning thinking through the football game you want to watch. Not football, it's baseball right now. You could be thinking about that I wish you'd just shut up and move on. I mean, I don't know what you're thinking. You look good. Some of you look better than others, but you look good. But I don't know what's going on up there. God does. God even knows the intent of your heart, why you showed up today. But regardless of why you think you showed up, you are here, for my opinion, to be confronted with the simple truth. Are you too good? Are you too bad? Or are you just saved? And I'm in that middle category. I was not good enough. I was bad enough. But I'm in that group called saved. Not because of what I have done, but because of what Jesus did. Jesus came, he lived, he died, he was buried, he rose again to give me life. We're going to look at all that doctrine. It pulls out at the end of the chapter 5. There's a lot of doctrine yet to cover in this section. I would venture to say that the majority of people here today have a personal relationship with Jesus. And for those of us who do that and have that relationship, that should motivate us to love every person we come in contact with, no matter how unlovely they are. To find ways to share Jesus with them. But for the chance that somebody's watching online or is here, and you're tired of playing the game, you're tired of trying to be religious, Listen to me, there is nothing more exhausting than putting on a mask. I mean, it's exhausting trying to pretend, trying to fool everybody. Well, A, you're not fooling God. And B, you don't have to fool any of us. Because we're all in the same bucket. We're either still in our sins or we've all received Christ and have been redeemed from our sins. And I plead again this morning, as I will continue to plead for that person who may be here, who's been a part of our church for a long time. Please don't continue to walk out of here with a membership card, but not a Savior. Would you stand together with me? Father, we thank you that we don't have to be good enough. We thank you that we can trust you alone for our salvation. That we don't have to jump through hoops. It's a free gift. It is by grace that we are saved through faith, that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God, I pray for my friend that's here today that has been around this church for years or been around churches for years, but they have never received the free gift of salvation. They're still trying to get your attention by doing. God, set them free. Holy Spirit, penetrate the excuses. Break through the lies. Break through the chains that have bound them and are holding them back, and set them free unto salvation today. For the one that is struggling with not being enough, God, help them to know that they don't have to be enough, because you were enough, are enough, and will ever be enough. God, I pray that in these closing moments you would speak to hearts and lives and do what I can never do. Change. Change people. Change our hearts. May we hear your Spirit in these moments, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.